If you're similar to Julie, what else are you?
Shall we pray for her? Yeah. Close your eyes. Father, I just want to thank you for this lady, and I thank you for her devotion to you. And I thank you for the heart that is longing after you. And I pray this morning that you will enable her to clearly communicate what you have laid on her heart. Lord, and let there be open hearts ready to receive in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Russell. I might squish that. It is heavier than expected, isn't it? No wonder everyone rushes forward to help you. No, it's good now. I've got it. I'm strong. So this morning, I'm talking about another one of, yes, cool, it's working up the back, another one of the stories of Jesus. And I was reflecting on it. I was like, oh, have I met the brief? Because I feel like I'm not just talking about, you know, the story of Jesus back then, but I feel like I'm talking a little bit about what Jesus is doing now. I'm like, oh, that probably is the brief, because we can't really talk, when we talk about the stories of Jesus in the Bible, it's what we're always doing. We're not just looking back. We're talking about the stories of Jesus in our life today, because he is still alive and active and doing things. So this morning I'm going to talk about the story where Jesus stills the storm. I've got the clicker, and I'll turn it on, and I'll press next, and hey, it works. Okay, nailed it. The story's found in, well, it's found in a couple of the Gospels, but I'm going to read the one from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So just by way of overview, my husband really likes it when he gets an overview for a sermon, because he feels like he can follow it. And he's actually not here. He's in kids' church. But anyway, sorry, Luke, you all get an overview. So I want to sort of talk through a few things. I guess the broader picture of the chaos waters that Jesus stills, what it means for him to still those waters in our lives, and also the fact of what he says to his disciples. And then I want to finish with a prayer practice from my own life. So brace yourself for that. You're going to have to pray, but it's okay. You can pray in your head. You don't have to pray out loud with a microphone, so it's all good. All right, so first up, the chaos waters. In the Bible, there's quite a lot of, oh, Luke, you just missed the overview. You've just walked in. I just did an overview for you. Sorry, Luke. So these are the four things we're going to talk about, okay? Yeah, cool. All right. In the Bible, we have this image of chaos waters, and it starts in the very first page, first words, about how the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, which doesn't imply that they're hectic and chaotic. But I think when we think of creation, because we're, you know, in the 21st century, we think of God creating from nothing. And, you know, in a sense, yes, that's true. But it doesn't actually, in the Bible, it doesn't start with nothing. It starts with water. And then as it goes on, he separates and he brings order. So first we've just got a sea. And a sea is uninhabitable, a dangerous place for human to be just chilling if there's nothing else there. And he, you know, brings dry land, creates light and dark, not in that order, and, you know, brings vegetation and gradually creates from this wild water a safe place for humans to live and to dwell and to thrive. And then we have other stories like the flood, where he basically does the opposite. He decreates, he brings back in the chaos waters and makes it uninhabitable for all but one family who he saves through the water by the ark. And so we have this image of these chaos waters rushing back in, but Jesus saving a remnant and then we have the waters recede, and once again we have a safe place, and funnily enough, Noah plants a garden, and then things go a little bit iffy, but similar to the creation account where we have the waters going down and then we have a garden and a safe place to live. And then we have, it's quite a lot of other stories. The parting of the Red Sea is another one that springs to mind, where, you know, they're surrounded by an army and, you know, impassable water. And what does God do? He separates and creates dry land, it specifically names dry land, for them to walk on safely through. And then, kind of like in the Noah story, he brings the water back over on those who are not following his ways. And they cross the Jordan River, and, you know, we've got baptism, which obviously plays on this imagery too. Like, it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. And so when Jesus calms the sea, I imagine in the moment the disciples were legitimately just freaking out about a stormy sea. They weren't thinking about, they were going, oh, this is similar to creation. And no, that's not what they were thinking. They were just actually in their very own, very real storm and freaking out that they were going to drown. And Jesus stands up and he rebukes the winds and the waves and they calm down. And then, like, it says that they were terrified. They're no longer terrified of the waves. They're terrified of Jesus, because I think then it just clicked for them. They went, oh, this is a man who can bring order to the chaos waters. There's only one person who can do that, and that's God. And so then they're terrified of him, because they're like, that's incredible. Like, this is someone who can do that. And I think sometimes, and I think it's also interesting to note that it does say that there are other boats with them. So we always focus on that one boat with Jesus and the disciples. The other boats are probably all freaking out about the storm as well, and they don't have Jesus in their boat. And then it goes still for them too, I assume, not just a micro stillness. It stills the whole storm. So I think for me personally, you know, when we're in the middle of our storms, it's so easy to focus on that without realizing that we're part of something much, much bigger. And without realizing, like, you know, there's the practical things of just your everyday life. When there's problems in your family and you're working through them, you have no idea how that ripple affects other families. But there was also that cosmic story that goes from creation to Jesus returns and beyond, that we forget that we're part of it. And I think that's okay that we forget that we're part of it most of the time, but I think it's important every now to step back and realize we're part of a much bigger story, which I think Mark, when he wrote this, by this point, he's got that perspective to go, this was a time when Jesus revealed himself as God. And he might have been one of the other boats, who knows, but we assume he wasn't there for the actual storm, and yet here it is, you know, being recorded by him. I want to flick to Psalm 46. Which also, if you're familiar with it, it's the one that says, be still and know that I am God. And look at, I guess, the context of that psalm. So it also has the chaos waters. So if we have a look at verse 2 and 3, yes, it is up there. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Like, this is an image of everything going back into the sea. But then the psalm goes on to say, where is it, verse 6. It's then talking about how nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. And it's kind of, I mean, it's a poem and it's a psalm. So they're playing on images here, and you have this image of the armies and the war being similar to an ocean. And I think I haven't personally been in too many wars, but if you imagine, like, I think of like those classic movies where it's foot soldiers. Like, if you imagine yourself as a soldier in the middle of one of those with all of the armies rushing in and there's swords and all sorts of things flying around you. Like that would be a very chaotic, loud environment. And then if you imagine yourself, if you're scared of drowning, don't imagine this, but if you imagine yourself in an ocean in the middle of a storm treading water, like how loud and chaotic, and you wouldn't know which direction was north, south, east, west. Like it would just be, like those images are actually fairly similar. You can see that similarity. And what does God do in the chaos of the nations at war and in the sea? He stills it. So we have 8:8-10. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has bore on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And in Hebrew, the word still in here, unlike in the Mark text where it's talking about, it's quiet to be still. It's talking about a quietness and a stillness. Here it's talking a stillness of to let go slack, to drop, to let fall, to relax. And like you imagine you're holding the horse's reins tight and then you let them go slack, so you're no longer in control. You're gripping something really tightly, like a sword, and you let it fall. And I think that's particularly in a war. In order for a war to be still, both sides actually have to stop fighting. Like, if you just stop in the middle of it and be still, it doesn't really achieve anything. But if everyone drops their swords, that would achieve something. And the same thing, if all the people around you drop their swords and you keep fighting, well, things are still fairly chaotic. And when I think of chaos in my life, of things that I'm struggling with the stuff that's going on, I want God to just make everything out there stop. Like, I'm just like, God, can you just make it all stop? Can you just say, quiet, be still, and still it all? And I think here, with this idea of stillness, it's like he says to me, you be still, you cease striving, like let it go, let it fall, which is a tough thing to do. Practically, how do we do this? Mostly, I don't know. But my short answer is to share a prayer practice from my life. In the last several years, I've been delving into just looking at other Christian traditions like around us, but also historically. And I've been part of a group that is really interdenominational and is interested in Christian history. And it's been so fascinating to learn how different Christians do things differently to us and go, oh, I suppose that's still a legitimate way of worshiping or of praying. And I found my life, particularly in the area of prayer, really enriched by different traditions that are outside of my box. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and so prayer is you sit still, you close your eyes, you fold your hands, and you don't say anything about while the other people are talking. And I remember the first time I went in a different church context and everyone was like, yes, Lord. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, shh. So, you know, we go into different, and I've got used to that now, but we go into different contexts and we're like, oh, there's a different way of praying. There's different ways of interacting with God. Last year, I was just minding my own business and praying and I suddenly found myself speaking in tongues. And I was like, I don't know what to do with that. So, you know, we have all of these different traditions. And one that has been really beautiful blessing for me is imaginative prayer. So I want to share one of the ways I've been doing this. So what I do, and this is something that I do in various forms, but probably at least once a day, sometimes short, sometimes long, sometimes successfully, sometimes really unsuccessfully. But I imagine myself in the middle of a storm, which is pretty easy to do, especially when you've got four small children. Mm-hmm. And for me, I see the wind and the waves as representative of all the chaos around me. So it might be the legitimate chaos of, you know, all the things I have to do that day, the things right in front of me. It might be those bigger things that are going on in my life, you know, the seasons that we're in, that we're, you know, things are hard work, health concerns, whatever it might be. But it's also the really loud thoughts in my head, what I'm thinking about all of those things, what I'm stressing about, my anxiety and whatever else it might be. And those things are all real. Like, they're wind and waves and they're legitimate, and they're there, and they're what makes the boat, you know, go all over the place. And then I sink down under the water. Again, don't get too practical with this if you've got a drowning phobia, but go with me. I sink down under the water and I imagine the currents. And the currents are the things that aren't so obvious on the surface, but they have a big impact on where the boat's going. So they might be the good and bad things that drive our behaviour. So you might be a person who has a lot of integrity. And so that's going to drive which way your boat goes, because you're like, I'm not going to do that because I have integrity. But you might also be a person who has a lot of fear around something, and so that's going to drive where your boat goes. Then things you're aware of, and there's things your deeper currents that you have no idea are driving your behavior, but they're all still there, they're all still real, and they all still impact where the boat goes. And then I sink even lower, and I've never been to the bottom of the ocean, or at least, like, not, I suppose I have at the beach, haven't I? But I'm told, yeah, it's just like you slow down at the beach. But I'm told that we've explored more of the moon than we have of the bottom of the ocean. We know more about it. We've taken joy walks around the moon, but very little of the ocean's depths have we explored. But I'm told that it's still and quiet. Probably like deathly quiet and that and mysterious. And I sort of imagine myself sinking to there, and the currents and the wind and the waves, they're all still real, they're all still there, but there's something at the bottom of the ocean that's really real and true there. And I meet with Jesus there. And sometimes that's like a complete non-event, and I just sit there quietly and I keep getting distracted, and, you know, and it's not much. Sometimes I have a really powerful experience and I feel like, Jesus says something, or I feel his love. One time I was praying down there, and I imagined Jesus, and he was sitting there at like a table and chair, and he had a cups of tea, and he invited me to join him. And then all of a sudden I went, "Can you drink tea underwater?" And Jesus picked up his cup and went, "Apparently." And so then I had the giggles. And I remember Luke like, "You're right there," because I'm sitting there praying and I've got the giggles. So I don't know if that's just my imagination, but I imagine Jesus also has a sense of humor. Probably safe to say that my imagination forgot about the water momentarily with the tea. But apparently you can drink tea underwater with Jesus, just so you all know, if you ever want to try that. So this is something I want to do, and I want to kind of walk us through this at the end, us doing it ourselves together, if you're brave. So other thing I want to point out, I find it really interesting, Jesus's response to his disciples when he stills this storm. So remember, they wake him up and they're like, "Jesus, Lord, do you not care that we are drowning?" And he gets up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. And then he says to his disciples, and I think we often get those mixed up, and we think he rebukes the wind and the waves and then he rebukes his disciples. "Why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Like that angry, like, "Come on, guys." But it's not what it says. It says he said. And again, I looked up the words just to check that I wasn't just reading into the English too much. And rebuked is suggest anger, and said suggests teaching. It's got that kind of, so he's teaching them in this context. And I think we sort of like, what should the disciples have done? Should they have gone, "Oh my goodness, this is a big storm," and have got themselves a cushion and laid down and gone to sleep as well? I don't think so. I think they actually would have all drowned then, and that would have been really unfortunate for the unfolding story of God if Jesus and all the disciples had drowned. So I think it's a good thing that they didn't do that. Instead, maybe, I don't know, I'm just speculating here, but maybe instead of, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" go, "Teacher, there's a really big storm. Can you wake up and help us?" Like, I don't think Jesus is rebuking them for waking him and for needing help. I think Jesus is just saying, "Why were you so afraid? Like, I was here, I'm here to help. have faith in me. You just have to ask and I will wake up and I will help you. And I think, fortunately, Jesus doesn't sleep anymore, is my theological understanding. So we don't have to wake him up. But I know sometimes it feels like he's asleep. I'm like, can you not see what's going on here? Like, what are you doing? And his invitation to us is not, even if we get it wrong, even if that's my prayer, get it wrong. Even if my prayer is, Jesus, what are you doing here? He's not rebuking me for that response. But he might teach me, go, actually, here's what I'm doing. But I guess the other approach is just to simply go, Jesus, I'm really struggling. Can you help? Either way, he's there, ready to help. And when we get it wrong and when we get it right and when we don't actually know how we got it, but we sort of got through it, Jesus is there, not rebuking us for needing him or for struggling. He's there teaching us. And he might rebuke the powers out there, the problems out there, but that's not his response to us. He turns to us and he teaches us. And it may even just be, well done. That may be how he's teaching us. He knows that our storms are huge. Like he didn't wake up and go, well, this isn't a very big storm, guys. Like, come on, you could have left me sleeping. Like he knows that our storms, some are big, some are small, but he knows that they are very real. And when we're in the thick of them, that can be really terrifying. And quite often they are bigger than we can handle. And he wants us to wake him up. He wants us to call on him. He wants us to turn to him. And if it, in the process we doubt him and we wonder what he's doing, that's okay. He still wants us to continue that relationship with us, and he gently teaches us through that process. He changes our perspective, and he invites us into, like he did with the disciples, a bigger picture of who he is and what he is in our lives and what he's doing. So I want to give this prayer practice a crack with you guys. Again, it might be something you haven't normally done, but just go with it. You don't actually have to participate. I won't be able to tell if you've just fallen asleep or if you're just staring vaguely in front of you. So you can just listen and be like, that was interesting. Maybe I'll try that at home. Maybe I won't. But for those of you who'd like to join me in it, let's see what happens. Who knows? You might get to drink tea underwater. Or nothing might happen. That's also completely allowable. All right. So basically just listen to me as I walk you through this. What I'll do is I'll sort of give some prompts and I'll leave some spaces of silence. You will get distracted. You will think about other things. That's because you like are a human and have a brain, and that's fine. Just bring yourself back in when you go, oh, I am thinking about lunch. Or that coffee, that barista coffee. So cool. All right. I like to get myself comfortable, and personally I like to leave my hands open as kind of a sign to say, hey, Jesus, I'm ready to receive you, but whatever feels comfortable for you. Close your eyes or just soften your gaze in front of you. Take a few deep breaths. Help your body relax and bring yourself into the presence of here and now. Think about your world right now. What's going on around you? How chaotic or peaceful is your life? Imagine that it's represented by an ocean. Is it a wild, stormy ocean or just a bit choppy? What's the wind like? How big are the waves? Can you see the sun or is it hidden? Stay with this image and just acknowledge it. And if your mind wanders, just gently bring it back. Now I want you to look under the water. Can you see currents racing? What ways of doing life, good and bad, are pulling you in different directions? Do you have fear? Do you hold deeply and passionately held convictions? In this context, we're not saying what is good or bad, we're just acknowledging that it's there and that it's pulling us. Do you have plans, dreams, or fears? Do you have a tendency to get angry or to be generous? Now I want you to dive right down deep, below the wind, the waves, the currents, to the ocean depths. Here it is still. This is the truest part of you, the you that God created. The currents, the waves, the wind, they're all still there. But here is you, created in God's own image and loved by Him. I want you to just sit in this place. Sit in His love. Again, if your mind wanders, just gently bring it back. What do you see? What might God be saying to you? Jesus, we thank you that you are with us in our storms. We thank you that you are with us in fair weather. We thank you that no matter what is going on, we can find that stillness. We thank you that no matter how much we get it right or how much we stuff it up, you're not there to rebuke us. You're there to teach us. We thank you that we're part of a much bigger story than we can know or understand. And we ask that you give us glimpses of that when we forget the story that we're a part of, that we're a part of your story. We pray that this moment of stillness that we've had here this morning, it's not something that we just leave here and go on about with our week. It's something that we take with us, that who we are in your presence and who you are always stays with us. We ask that those storms in our lives that feel overwhelming, that you do still them. And in the meantime, we trust that you are in the boat with us, that you don't miss it. You're not unaware. And all you ask is us to look to you. Hold us in your loving arms. Amen. All right, would you like to stand for the blessing?
Yep.
Julie does. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. May you go out in his stillness.